Take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, if you will. Proverbs chapter 31. We're continuing our series of Home on the Rock, basing our homes on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pulled my feet out of the mire and set it upon the rock. And we praise the Lord that since we've been on Jesus, it's a whole different foundation. And we're looking at the home because we want good, godly Christian homes. And for many of our young people who are not married, I trust that God will prepare your heart and you'll soak in all this good stuff so that when God grants you that person that you can spend your life with, that you'll have a good and godly, Christ-honoring home. And we've been looking at things that will destroy your home, and we picked many different subjects of what can destroy your home. And we're looking tonight at the subject, a lack of trust, a lack of trust. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 11. The Bible tells us the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. Part of this lady who is described, this Proverbs 31 lady, is a lady who her husband has learned to trust. And that's something that's so vitally important in a marriage, is this thing of trust. But you're going to find, because of our own fallen nature, that we are our own worst enemy many times. And if we're not careful, we're breeding distrust in our homes instead of trust. I know that's not our goal, but many times we see that happening in the homes of Christians, even sometimes actions we do that we're not thinking about. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to get into this problem of a lack of trust. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray you'll give us a truth that will be so helpful for us as believers. Believers who want a Christ-centered home. And Lord, I pray for those who are married here this evening that you will so minister to their hearts and to their lives that their homes will be helped and bettered. And Lord, for those who do not have that relationship, I pray that you'll also teach them, because this is true in every form of relationship that you give us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless these young people, these teenagers and young adults. And Lord, I pray that you'll place in their heart that they want a home that's based on trust and truth. So, Heavenly Father, help us from your word and practical truths, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A lack of trust. Once that suspicion has come into a home, it's very difficult. It's very difficult when you've caught someone saying something and then find out it's not exactly like it was. Now, if it was someone you're doing business with, you would just not do business with them anymore. If you went to a store and you felt like they misrepresented a product, and you purchased it, and then you went back to say, you know, this is not the product, and then they gave you a problem. Whether you got that exchanged or not, it might be the last time you go to that business. If you're going to school with someone, and you're talking with them, and you ask them some things, and they tell you certain things, and then later you find, to your hurt, that what they told you wasn't so. You might not choose that same person to spend your time around as a friend. But when that happens in a Christian home, we do not have the alternative to say, well, that was, you didn't say that just right, so I'm sorry, this is off. No, you made a commitment to God. But that lack of trust can hurt a home. Now, let me just say that because we are all fallen creatures, none of us here tonight are perfect Christians. I know we'd want to try our best, especially in our home. We want to try our best. But sometimes, sadly, we say things when we don't have all the facts. And it sounds like we've misrepresented something because we didn't have all the facts, but we took a position based on an incomplete story. And that can present a lack of trust. So let me share with you some of the reasons why it's a problem and what is God's best way to deal with that. We're told in scriptures, in fact, as believers, that we are not to trust ourselves. We're not to trust ourselves. Can you see why it becomes even more difficult to trust someone else? Because the Bible tells us, hey, we can't even trust ourselves. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth up the dead. Paul said, we couldn't even trust ourselves. I think many of us find out we don't have all the answers. We don't always know what's best in every situation. And there's many times where, honestly, we just can't trust our own judgment. We just have to make the best effort we can and trust the Lord to lead and guide and direct and take care of us. Psalms 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So some look at their military might. Some look at the chariots, the horses, the army, the strength. But the rest of us, we know better than that. We got to trust in the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter what you have going for you. If you don't have the Lord, you're in trouble. And the Lord, He can take care of those things. So we don't even trust our resources. You don't trust your wealth. You don't trust your job. Say, oh, I got a good job. You might not have it a month later. The truth is, it's just, we live in a crazy world and things can change like that. Things can be going so well. And then all of a sudden, bad news comes. Sadness comes. Disappointment comes. Heartache comes. And really, in the last several weeks, we've had people, members of our own church, experience that death and sorrow and pain. And we just pray for them. But it's part of life. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trust in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Trusting in themselves. Oh, I got this figured out. I can do that. Oh, I built this. It's going to be successful. This is the best year. Hey, listen, that's why we very humbly prayed these last several days, and this morning having our deacons come up and pray, because the best laid plans doesn't mean that's what's going to happen. I think all of us who are adults have experienced that. You planned, hey, I'm going to be out of debt at such and such date. And then you said, well, I'm going to add a month to it. And then, well, I think I'll add two more months to it. And then, well, we needed a car. So I got to add, it's just, all your plans never seems to figure out just right as you pencil it on paper. Well, that happens in a marriage as well as it happens in all of our lives. And so the Bible is teaching we cannot trust ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Many of us remember that in 2007, we had a property crash in America. Some states were hurt worse than others. Oregon was hurt pretty bad. California was hurt pretty bad. States that don't have much accumulation of value in their homes, they weren't hurt that bad. But in the world, it affected many of the richest people. The richest man in Russia at the time was worth $20 billion. But all of his money was in properties. And when the property crash happened, he went from $20 billion to zero. You think you go from a few thousand to zero, that's hard enough. But when you go to $20 billion, well, ultimately he couldn't handle it and he took his own life. But it shows the uncertainty of riches. Uncertainty of riches. Some of us are old enough to remember way back in 2001. Of course, we just built this church that year and got into it and dedicated this auditorium. But in 1996, 97, 98, 99, the stock market was the place to put your funds. I mean, mutual funds were going at 20 and 25%. And then certain stocks were going crazy. I had a mutual fund in 1999 that did 101% growth. A mutual fund. Whoa, it was crazy. But most of the ones that were going so crazy were high-tech stocks, like Enron and others like that. High-tech stocks. And then all of a sudden, Greenspan, who was the treasurer at the time, said, by the way, all those stocks, they're not worth anything. They're way overpriced. They're not worth that. And he said that, and all of a sudden, it was one of the biggest crashes. Stocks that sold for $168 went down to less than a dollar a stock. It was just throwing it away. Uncertainty of riches. You could have thousands and thousands. And I had members at the time that had over $1 million set aside. And that was their pension from their job. And in just a little bit of time, they lost over half of it. And just like that. That's hard to recoup, isn't it? $500,000. What the Bible is saying, don't put your trust in uncertain riches. Now, it's not saying don't plan for financial success. It's not saying that. But let your faith and your trust be in the fact that one way or the other, God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of us. We're going to trust Him. Psalms 118 verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So here we're finding these scriptures that are saying that we shouldn't even put trust in ourselves, and yet trust is a cornerstone of our relationship. It's our marriage. We have to be able to trust each other. We got to believe that they're telling us the truth as they know it, to the best of their ability. And so that trust is a foundation upon which a good Christian home is built. But there's a problem there because, first of all, we are not always trustworthy in every area. And we are told in Scripture that because of that, we shouldn't trust ourselves. And so sometimes we have a little problem having trust in other people, because we know if we fail, chances are they're going to fail too. So how do we deal with that? If you cannot trust yourself, you see the great difficulty of trusting someone else. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5 says this, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You know the whole reason why the Bible says don't trust ourselves? Because we become self-confident. When as a believer, I ought to be God-confident. My success is not rooted in who I am. My success is rooted in who God is. And oh, it's so important for us to realize that as a church, as we're entering 2020, the success of our church and the future of our church, it's not rooted in who we are. It's rooted in who God is. And if we'll honor God for who God is, and we'll try our best to please Him, God will bless us as a church and as a people and as an individual. Jeremiah 17, later in verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." Hey, that's where you don't have to worry. I don't know if you've done this. You know the Bible says we're not to fret. Isn't that in the Bible? We're not supposed to fret. Anybody ever fret? Anybody ever fret? Yeah, I think. Oh, we even have Christians pointing at Christians. Yeah, that's good. He does, she does. We all. Oh, man. You say, well, Pastor, certainly you haven't fretted. Not today. Not today, I'll tell you I haven't. I don't know how long that goes, but no, sometimes we're prone to fret. And the reason is because we have hopes, but we don't know what the outcome holds. We don't know how it's going to end. We don't know how it's going to come to pass. Sometimes God lays a dream on a young couple. We want a house. We're going to get this house. We want this house. And then they get the home. And then they say, okay, now how do we pay for it? How are we going to? They're giving us utilities. Look at these utilities. Taxes. Look at these taxes. Look what they're charging. And you start adding it all together and say, how are we going to do this? Well, you're going to have to, well, first of all, you do your due diligence, okay? So you figure that out ahead of time. But the ultimate thing is this, you have to have your trust in God. I know in a church we have to have faith in God. And if you'll put that in your own home, you'll be amazed what God will do when you say, God, I don't know how any of this, I don't know how it's going to happen. I want to be wise. I want to be frugal. I want to be have common sense. But I want you to know that our faith is not in what we can do. Our faith is in what you can do. And let me say, you're going to need that in life. You college students, you go off to college, and then all of a sudden they want a big bill paid every month. And it isn't $200. It's hundreds of dollars, sometimes $1,000 a month. And you say, how am I going to do that? I got to go get a job. And you go to the first job and they said, sorry, we don't need anybody. You go to the second job. Oh, I'm sorry, we got enough people. You go to the third job. Well, we could give you 10 hours. Oh, I need more. And you don't know how you're going to do it. But let me say, there is a God in heaven. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. And you can have faith that if God called you there, God will provide. And He will take care of you. Some way, somehow, God will do it. And I know, I worked myself through college. I know all about that. Taking my whole paycheck and going to the financial office and saying, here it is. Not having a dollar in my pocket. And one of my jobs on campus was to clean and wax and buff the floors of the place where all the students came in and got their snacks and their foods and their hamburgers and their hot dogs and all the stuff that they cooked during the day. And would buy that. And so I'd smell those hamburgers and those hot dogs and those french fries. But I couldn't afford it. I couldn't afford any of it. Because I was working myself through. And I never had one good job. I always had like two or three or four odd jobs. Painting someone's fence. Mowing someone's yard. Moving dirt. And then as well as working on campus. I'm just saying, but I do know this, you can trust God. He'll take care of you. And realize that in your life, many times, God is allowing you to go through difficult, tough times because he has a greater calling on your life than you can imagine. And he's preparing you for that in life. And you got to understand that. You never get strong by being weak. You got to go through burdens. You got to lift weights. You got to do exercise. You got to go through strenuous times in order to build up strength. And so it is in life as well. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34 says, "For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Now, jealousy can come as a result of not trusting someone. You don't trust your mate, so you're jealous about anyone being around them. What are you doing with them? Why did he talk to you? Why did she say hello to you? Why? Jealousy. And it comes because you don't have a foundation of trusting each other. We're told in scriptures we can't trust ourselves. And if you can't trust yourself, you can see that it can be difficult to trust other people when you don't even really trust your own self. Here's the third thing I want to say. Trust is based on a commitment, not on a day-to-day result or behavior. You can't have a checklist every day to see whether you trust your mate. It's based on a commitment that you have for them, and they have for you. And when you base that, and by the way, that's true for a friendship, isn't it? You ever have a friend let you down? Of course, they're human. But you base that relationship on a trust, on a commitment. I'm your friend, you're my friend, that's settled. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We trust God because we know He loves us. We know He loves us, not because we understand all that He allows. A few weeks ago here at our church, on a Saturday, we had a funeral for a 10-year-old boy. That's pretty young to die. We've had other deaths where someone passes away, and it saddens our heart. Just in our own membership, I found out this week that one of our members' grandson, just a few months old, passed away of SIDS. Young couple laid the baby down in the bed. All's well. He wasn't sick. Come back an hour later, he's not moving. It's so sad, so heartbreaking. Got to talk to the father this morning in the service. And of course, the grandparents, and they're hurting. But sometimes you just have to realize, I don't understand it, but I do know this, God loves us. Here's what grandma said, Jesus must have wanted him in heaven. Now, folks, that's called faith. That's called trust. Your heart's breaking. You've been able to hold your grandson on several occasions, and now you won't be able to do that. But I tell you what, you just have to keep on trusting the Lord. We've had members who've lost their mates through cancer, sickness, sometimes tragedy. But you just have to say, you know, I don't understand it. But I do know I trust the Lord. Because I know He loves me. And I know that He knows what's best in every situation. And see, when you have that trust, you and God will be just fine. You ever hear a Christian or someone say, I don't know why God allowed that all. And by the way, I don't fault them for fearing that way because that's just human. But you have to get to that place where you just say, I don't understand it, but I do know that God knows. And I know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His. I know that. I know God's going to work it out. I don't understand it, but I trust Him. And that's exactly what we have to do as we go through life. We just have to trust the Lord. We say we are trustworthy not because we do everything right, but we're committed. A husband should be able to go to his wife and she knows her husband's trustworthy. A husband can go to his wife and know that she is trustworthy. Not because they do everything wrong or everything right. Not because, you know, the husband has, oh, he's been faultless. Hey, fellas, none of us like that, right? We sometimes say something we shouldn't. We're inattentive and we shouldn't be. And there's so many different ways that we fail our wives, and yet we love them and we're committed to them and we're trustworthy because we're committed. And they trust us. And fellas, don't ever take that for granted from your wife. When you have a wife that loves you and trusts you, that's the most priceless thing right there. And you need to value that trust and do your best not to betray that. We can trust our mates not because we are never disappointed, but because we believe that they made a commitment to us and they intend to keep that commitment. We believe that. You say, yeah, but they've hurt me. I know that can happen. I hate it when that happens in homes. I hate it when I say something and then find out it's not true, and I said it was true, and or my wife said this, and find out, well, that's not exactly how, well, that's the truth she knew. But I don't lack their trust. I don't doubt their trustworthiness. I realize we're all just human. We're all just doing the best we know how to do. But men, we have to work overtime to build trust with our wife by our actions, by our words. Our biggest problem is we have words that speak trust. We have actions that speak distrust. We got to make sure that our words are the same as our action, and our action is the same as our words. And fellows, I don't know about you, but that's a full-time job right there. And we got to work on that, work on that, work on that. Because, first of all, God deserves us to be the best man we can be. And secondly, our wives, they deserve us being the very best man we can be. And that's our goal, to please God, please our mate, please our children, our families. Trust should not be put up for trial all the time. This is a lack of trust and will hurt your home. You can't put trust up on trial. Well, it didn't happen the way you said. Well, last week you told me something and that wasn't right. And now you're telling me something and I find out it's not all right. Well, I didn't know all the facts. I understand, but I don't know if I can trust. Don't do that. Don't put your mate on trial. You just make a decision. By the way, we don't put God on trial. We trust Him. Bad things happen, we trust Him. Good things happen, we trust Him. We know good or bad or anything in between. God is in control. God loves us. And we have faith in Him. And we can trust Him. And that's the faith we ought to have for our mates. We just trust them. They're not perfect. They're not faultless. And so don't put them on trial. Because, oh, I think they failed me. Well, think of all the times you failed the Lord. I'm glad the Lord doesn't put us on trial. We would fail. F, 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 F. That's my report card. Praise God. It says grace, 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 grace. Praise the Lord. I passed. we can trust the Lord. And we've got to learn to have that same faith and trust for each other. Now, lastly, I want to mention this. What should we be able to trust about our mate? What should we be able to trust about our mate? First of all, we ought to be able to trust that they are human and will hurt or disappoint you at times. You can trust that. Your mate. Oh, he's the best man I ever know. Yeah, but he's human. Oh, she's the sweetest. I know. But she's still human. And you ought to trust that your mate at times will hurt you and disappoint you. And folks, that is just a fact of life. Best friends will hurt you. I didn't say friends, I said best friends will hurt you. You know that only people you love the most have the capacity to hurt you much? And we're all just fallen creatures saved by grace. I know we have the Holy Spirit living in us, but we also have that fallen nature living in us. I know there's that constant struggle in us. We don't always project what the Spirit would have us do. We should be able to trust that they are human and they will hurt or disappoint us at times. Secondly, we ought to trust that their intentions are normally to never hurt or disappoint us, though there are exceptions. We ought to be able to trust that's not their intent. If they hurt you, they didn't mean to. They weren't trying to hurt you. They weren't trying to mislead you. They weren't trying to make you feel bad or to feel like you mistrust them. We've got to be able to trust that our mates intend the best motive and intend their best effort, even though we know they will still fail. And they will still at times hurt us, still at times disappoint us, and at times we will hurt them, and at times we will disappoint them. As long as there's two imperfect people living together, that's going to happen. But we ought to trust that their motivation is not to hurt us and not to disappoint us. And if they did, they didn't mean to. They didn't mean to. And we've got to have that. You've got to learn that. It's not an easy lesson. And we've got to constantly remind ourselves, they didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. And you've got to be able to reconcile and talk things through. And you've got to build that strong foundation of trust. You ought to be able to trust that they have made a commitment of themselves to you. They made a commitment of themselves to you. Out of 7+ billion people on planet Earth, they chose you. You chose them. You got to believe that. They chose me. Nobody came in with shotguns. It wasn't like a shotgun wedding what they had in the South. You know, come on here, you're going to get married. You held her hand. You got to marry her now, son. Come on. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. I was falling down. I grieve. I'm sorry, I grabbed her. I touched her. I didn't want a wife. I'm only 17. I don't want to get married. I don't have a job. Shotgun wedding. You got to marry her. Boom. No. You chose that person. And it was of your own volition, your own will. And out of all the people in the world you could have chosen, God brought one person in your life and you chose them and they chose you. I've heard men in Bible college say, I believe God wants me to marry that woman. I said, you know how you know? And they'll say, how? When God puts that in her mind too. Because when I was in Bible college, I had that in my mind a few times, but God never put it in their mind. I don't understand all that. How'd they miss out? I don't understand it. I just thought, well, that's the way it's going to be. No. God, see, there's got to be two people that say, that he's for me, she's for me, and we're for each other. And you got to be able to trust that your mate made a commitment to you when they stood on a platform or stood before a preacher or a judge or anyone else like that that has the capacity to join people together in marriage, and they said, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, you got to believe they meant it. They meant that. They made a commitment. You got to be able to trust. Is through thick or thin. And let me say, you get married long enough, you'll have a little of both. You'll have some thick and you'll have some thin. I don't want to punch anyone's bubble, but if you're married very long, you'll have some difficult times where you don't see eye to eye. And I could mention it, several men in our church. I'll just point them out and say, go ask them. They'll tell you all about it. But it sure is a good thing when you're going through that phase in your life where you see eye to eye. Man, that's just like heaven. That's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. My wife and I are at that stage in life where we see things eye to eye, and what a blessing that's been. But I'm going to tell you, there's been some times where we didn't see eye to eye. I'm spending my day wrapped up in ministry. She's spending her day wrapped up in raising children. And sometimes we go and our what we've experienced aren't the same. We weren't eye to eye. You say, Pastor, y'all ever go through rough water? Yeah, we even went through some times where it was still water, and that was really nice. But yeah, you go through that. By the way, that's called normal. That's what it's called. It's called normal. That you'll have some times or seasons, maybe it's a few weeks, maybe it's a few months, maybe for some people it's a few years. Years ago, we had a service, and we were promoting marriage. And I was teaching Sunday school down here many years ago in the auditorium. And I said to one of our couples, they'd just been married. They celebrated 57 years. And I said, wonderful. I'm teaching on adversity and home and stuff. And I said, now y'all are celebrating your 57th year. And have you ever went through rough times? And they both nodded their heads. And I said to the wife, I said, now, I bet you've been through good times too, haven't you? And she said, yeah, these last 7 years have been really good. Now, even that is not what I was expecting. I was expecting, well, a few years have been a little rough, but these last 7 years... They started 7 years earlier. They started attending Grandview Baptist Church, get in the Word of God, started studying the Word of God together. She said, these last 7 years have been great. And I'm thinking, I'd hate to think I have to go through 50 to get to the seven good. Even God in Pharaoh gave Egypt seven good years before the seven bad years. You know, not, it wasn't the other way around. But you talk to anyone who's been married for 50 years or so, there's been ups and downs, and there's been times you didn't quite communicate. But you never lost confidence and trust that your mate made a commitment and you made a commitment, and through thick or thin, through rich or poor, through sickness and in health, you are committed to God and you're committed to each other. And you ought to be able to trust that your mate is committed to you. Committed to you. You might have been a young man with a full head of hair. I had brown hair. Now I lost it all. Actually, when I was in my 30s, it turned all gray. I meet people and they say, Pastor, you look the same as you did 30 years ago. Well, that's the benefit of going gray early. I looked old in my 30s. I look old now, so I haven't changed. I'm still just an old gray-headed man. So that's the benefit of that. But you know, you get married. Oh, look, she's so sweet. She's so, and then she has 3 or 4 or 5 children. And you know, you don't always keep your same shape. You're not always the same. Life has a way of throwing things at you. I had a young preacher boy who, when he got saved, he had quite a bit of hair, and it'd come down over his collar and turn up, you know. And one day he came to me and he said, "Hey, preacher, what do you think about my hair?" It's back in the carpenter's hall. And I said, "You know, it really doesn't matter. If you're not going to listen to Holy Spirit, why would you listen to me?" That week he got his hair cut. And it wasn't a big deal to me, but he was making it a big deal. By the way, now he preaches up in Washington and he has no hair. We change. And we're different. But we ought to realize our commitment doesn't change. And if you have a commitment that you've made to your mate, and you trust, you're not going anywhere, you have that commitment, you believe them, they believe you, you're going to be just fine. You're going to be just fine. You'll go through tough times, you'll go through easy times, you'll go through blessed times, you'll go through burdened times, but the truth is, you're going to make it just fine. Because the foundation is first trust on Jesus, and secondly, we have a trust that each other is committed to the Lord, and then secondly, committed to each other. And here's the last thing I want to say. We ought to be able to trust about our mate that they will endeavor to keep trust in you, though you are flawed, because you're committed. See, it's one thing to be able to trust your mate. It's another thing that's so wonderful when you know they have trust in you. Even though you know you don't always deserve it because you're not faultless, but because they love you and they believe that you're committed to them, they trust you and you trust them. Homes can be destroyed when there's that lack of trust. Trust becomes a foundation we can build our lives on. We first of all have to have trust in the Lord, and then we have to have trust in each other. And though it's hard because we don't even trust ourselves at times, we've got to trust that we're committed, and come what may, whatever life throws at us, we're going to go through it hand in hand together. Because we're committed and we trust each other. And let me say, if you'll do that, you'll have a blessed home. A blessed home. A blessed home. May I say that the most powerful testimony you have as a Christian is your home. It's not your business. It's not your finances. It's not your worldly successes. If you have a wife that loves you, and you love your wife, and you have children that love you, and you love your children, most of society does not have that. Most of society does not have that. And they don't want to come to your church because they need to hear a Bible lesson. And honestly, they don't want to come to your church because they haven't heard preaching in a while. Say, "Well, my pastor, he's a good preacher." Yeah, I know, but I don't know that I need that. But you know why they want to come to your church? It's because they want what you have. They want to be a couple that love each other. They want to be a couple that raises their children for the Lord. And no matter where their children go in life, they still love their parents and their parents still love them. It's based on love. This morning, maybe on one of the bus routes or something, we had a lady visits very, very seldom. But she was here this morning. She had a baby. And you know, she's carrying a 2-year and she's yelling, "I told you to be still. Stop that." And the baby's going, "I don't want to." You know, and you're having a yelling match. Let me say, nobody wants to go to church to learn how to do that. That we already can figure out. But when you speak lovingly to your child and your child is response, "Son, come here," and you see the boy come over to you, it's like, "How'd you do that? What happened? My kids never do that. How'd you get that done? What did you threaten them? What happened? I didn't even hear you say anything. You just said, 'Come here,' and they came over to you. You looked at your wife and smiled, and she smiled back. How'd that happen? How do you get that to happen? My wife never smiles at me." You ever smile at her? Well, no. But let me just say, if you can build a godly relationship, most of the world would do anything to have that same thing. Because really, success in business, success in finances, success in worldly exploits, that means little at the end of the day when you come home and you don't have a good home. So may I say, let's always make sure we have our home on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll always have something worth coming home to. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And Heavenly Father, how I pray that you'll take what's said tonight and be a help to our homes. Whether it's a young couple or people who've been married for 50 years, the devil never gives up trying to mess up homes. He never gives up. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to learn to trust you first and then trust our mates and love them. Be kind and gracious to them and build a strong, loving relationship built on trust and commitment on each other and for each other. Now, Father, blessing this invitation, I don't know but what you could have spoken to many couples' hearts. None of us are perfect, dear Father. None of us have everything together. And we all need your help, your presence, your blessing. And so, Father, would you do a work in our hearts as men and women and teenagers and young couples? And Lord, would you help us to build relationships based on trust? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. If God's speaking to your heart and there's something you want to pray about, maybe a husband and wife, or maybe just you as yourself, but God's prompting you to pray about something and building that character of trust in your life and in your home. Let God speak to your heart. Heads are bowed. Let God do something in your life, do something in your home. Thank you. God bless you. It's so good to have each one of you here with us. I want to say what a joy it is for me to be your pastor. I love you all so very much. And I am praying in this year that God will make it the best year of your life for yourself, your home, your family, your children. I trust that God will bless it in so many ways. Financially, I pray that He'll put a hedge of protection around your home and spare you many of the heartaches that come in life. And then I pray collectively the Lord will bless our church and He'll breathe on it. And God'll do a mighty work. I was sharing about a young couple that came this morning. And then in greeting time, one of our men told me about another man who came this morning. And he rode his bike here from North Portland, 15 miles. He rode his bike to come to church this Sunday. And I thought, praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? God is so good to send His people who care and people who want to be in church. And God bless you. I love you. I thank God for you. The greatest joy of my life is being your pastor. And if there's any way that I can be of help to you, let me know. I love you all so very, very much. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness. Thank you for your blessings for these good people. And Lord, I pray that you will shower them with your blessing. I pray you'll put a hedge of protection around their homes. I pray you'll guard their lives, dear Father. We know that this can be a year of great blessing, but we know also the devil is not pleased with that and would seek to trip us up. But Lord, keep our eyes on you and on our family and help there be trust and love and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.